Solicited or not, most people have no trouble sharing their opinions. I suppose that opinions are shared for a variety of reasons. One reason why people may give you their opinion is that they like to contribute. People usually see value in their opinions, and seemingly many want to share that value with you to give you something valuable. So some offer opinions as a service, if you will. Now, the reasons behind someone wanting to share their opinion may vary. Sometimes people are just generous in nature and they like to give to people, so they like to give valuable advice in their minds and in their estimation. Sometimes, I guess, it may stem from vanity and they want people to look up to them, and so they want to share their opinions to let people know how wise they are. But some people just like to share their opinions just for the sake of sharing. Some share opinions because they like the reciprocity of opinions. They share their opinion with you. You share your opinion with me. We can exchange ideas. Some people share their opinions because they just like to talk. Some people share their opinions because they enjoy hearing themselves talk. Some people share their opinions with you just because they like to argue or to debate. They just get off on arguing or debating. You know, as I reflect upon the opinions that have been shared my way over the years, there's been a number of reactions for me. Sometimes I very much identify with that opinion. I appreciate it. I appreciate one's viewpoint. I appreciate their outlook. Their way of thinking coincides with mine. But in some cases, I've listened to the opinions of others and I sort of cringe. I just cringe down in my seat, or at least internally, while I'm listening to them, and while their sound waves of their voice still continues to hit my eardrums, my mind starts racing off in another direction. In far too many cases, I have come up with rebuttals or reasons why I believe yet another way. And most of the times when I've disagreed with someone, it hasn't ended up well. It has resulted in heated discussions, sometimes arguments. It has resulted in hard feelings between that individual and me. You know, it has resulted in wishing that you could do a retake. Wouldn't it be nice if life had a rewind button, that you push the button and your life rewinds? You didn't get it right the first time, so you rewind it and do it over right the second time. Wouldn't that be great if life was so simple? But so many times when we offer up an opposing opinion, it does just that. It opposes. The conversation all too often ends up with, well, that's just your opinion. Or a more recent saying is that I guess we can just agree to disagree. It appears that all too many believe that they have a right to their own opinion. But is that a biblical concept? If we have a right to our own opinion, where do you find that in the Bible? Does the Bible record anywhere that a person has a right to his or her own opinion? And the question for those of us in the church, should a Christian have his or her own opinion? The title for the sermon today is, Where Do Your Opinions Originate? Where do your opinions originate? Albert Camus, a French novelist and a playwright, wrote, Don't believe your friends when they ask you to be honest with them. All they really want is to be maintained in the good opinion that they have of themselves. So they just want to maintain that good opinion that they have of themselves. And when they ask you to be honest with them, a lot of times they get upset. Lawana Blackwell wrote this in 1999, said, Patterning your life around others' opinions is nothing more than slavery. When we conform to the opinions that we hear and And we, as, you know, peer pressure comes to mind. A lot of times kids or young folks, sometimes older folks too, will conform to something because of the general opinion. Bethania McKinstry said, "I'm not sure I want popular opinion on my side. I've noticed those with the most opinions have the fewest facts." Here's one from Elbert Hubbard, a philosopher I know Mr. Armstrong used to like and quote quite a bit. But he said, "The recipe for perpetual ignorance is be satisfied with your opinions and content with your knowledge." When we're satisfied with our own opinions and when we're content with our knowledge, we don't grow very much. Here's one from Friedrich Nietzsche that some of us older folks may appreciate. He said, "It's hard enough to remember my opinions without also remembering my reasons for them." It's hard enough to remember those opinions, let alone the reasoning behind it. I'm not sure who wrote this, but this may become prevalent even today, and that is, a yawn may not be polite, but at least it's an honest opinion. So if I see any of you yawning today during the sermon, I'm going to know that you're just expressing an honest opinion. Do opinions matter? Can you find this word in the Bible? I could only find the actual word opinion used in two books. It is first used in the book of Job. It was used by Elihu, and I'll just give you some references. You can look these up if you so incline. In Job chapter 32 and verse 6, verse 10 and verse 17, you find the word opinion. Elihu first states that he dared not to declare his opinion, verse 6, but then went on to declare his opinion in the latter two verses, verse 10 and verse 17. How many times have we heard, "I really shouldn't say this," but they end up saying it anyway, or we end up saying it anyway. But if you look up the Hebrew word for opinion in the book of Job, it really means knowledge. Elihu then says this, using the same Hebrew word in Job 36 and verse 3. Job 36 and verse 3, again, just for your reference, "I will fetch my knowledge from afar." It's the same word that was used for opinion earlier. "And I will ascribe righteousness in my Maker." Continuing his conversation or his knowledge, Elihu says this in Job 37 verses 15 to 17. "Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced, these wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge?" It's the same word. So the word for opinion really means knowledge. The other book where I found the word opinion was over in the book of Romans, Romans 11 verse 25 and Romans 12 verse 16, 11, 25 and 12, 16. But in neither passage here does it state or even hint that a person has a right to his or her own opinion. Rather, it is surrounded by the context that we should be applying cautious character. That is, we are to be wise. And I think even the word conceit is used instead of opinion in the original King James. I did find the plural form over in 1 Kings 18. I forgot to search for that, but I did find it over in 1 Kings 18. And it's recorded in verses 20 to 21. "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together in Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.'" But the word there means divided sentiment. Again, 1 Kings 18, verses 20 and 21. Again, just for your reference, on where you can find the words opinion or opinions. The word there in 1 Kings 18 meant divided sentiment. It was because people had differing views that they were divided. And the same word used in 1 Kings 18 for opinions is translated thoughts over in the book of Job. So just looking up the word opinion or opinions, you can't find much biblical support one way or the other that we should or shouldn't have them. Well, what is an opinion? What is an opinion? An opinion is defined as a view or judgment formed about something. not necessarily based on fact or knowledge. An opinion is defined as a view or judgment formed about something, but it's not necessarily based on fact or knowledge. You know, it's okay to have views or judgments about something that's based on fact or knowledge. We always have to strive to base our views and our judgments on credible information, on facts and knowledge. But the problem arises when views or judgments are not based on fact or knowledge. You know, people believe a lot of things. There was a story going around on Facebook recently about tennis balls and locked cars. And the story proposed that if you have a tennis ball and you put a hot iron through it or something, put a hole in it, and if you're locked out of your car, and then you push this tennis ball up to the keyhole and you push as hard as you can, the lock pops. And they encouraged that people carry, ladies carry tennis balls around in their purse so that if they lock themselves out of the car, that they can get in. I guess us men are out of luck because tennis balls won't fit in our wallet. I guess they have men purses now. That seems to be incongruous to me, a man's purse, though. So I guess I won't be able to carry my tennis ball around. But if you believe this and try this, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But some apparently believe it and are no doubt toting around tennis balls in their purse in case they get locked out of their vehicles. The only way I can figure that you can unlock a door lock with a tennis ball is to rear back and throw that ball so hard against the window that it shatters. But it's probably not as cost effective as just calling a locksmith and having it unlocked. But an opinion can be defined as a belief or a judgment. An opinion can be defined as a way of thinking. It's a viewpoint. It's a stance. It's a position. It's a perspective. Popular opinion involves the beliefs or views of a large number or majority of the people about a particular thing, and we hear about the changing climate of opinion. Seems like the opinion changes by the masses over time. We've seen that creep into our schools and even to the Supreme Court with some of the recent rulings. The changing climate of opinion. So essentially, an opinion is a belief, a judgment, or a way of thinking about something. So I'm not saying that it's wrong to have beliefs or viewpoints. We have to take a stance. We have to take a position in standing for God's way of life. We have to come to view God's way of life as being good, as being desirable, as being a way of life that we like to mimic and we want to incorporate within our own lives. We want to internalize God's way of life. But the question still remains, does a Christian have his or her right to their own opinions? Here's another definition of opinion that I'm going to try to focus in today on. And that definition is this. An opinion can be defined as a belief stronger than impression. So it can be defined as a belief stronger than impression and less strong than positive knowledge. And this is where we get into trouble. Sometimes we tend to have a belief stronger than impression, but less strong than positive knowledge. For this reason or that reason, we tend to start thinking outside the realm of God's commandments. We have opinions, sometimes strong opinions, that are based on feelings. We have opinions that are based on hurt. We sometimes have strong opinions that are based on past mistakes. We have opinions that are based on misunderstandings. We have opinions that are based on conjecture. And we have opinions that are based on partial truths. We have opinions that are based on speculation. And we have opinions that are based on incompleteness. Sometimes our point of view, our belief, our opinion, if you will, is not based on the great two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22, verses 33 and 39. You know, if a viewpoint does not contradict the law of God, then a person is allowed to view things a certain way. I hesitate to call it a right because when people think they have rights, they usually abuse those rights, and those rights are used for evil instead of good. You know, this country has, or at least they used to have, religious freedom. We still have it to a large degree, but not as much as we once did. But people have used that right to religion to hurt others. We see terrorist attacks all around us because a certain philosophy is accepted as being doable, or at least they have the right to do that. But that would be a view or a right that does not conform to God's law. But if a viewpoint does not contradict the law of God, then a person is allowed to view things a certain way. Now, I like the color blue. Blue is my favorite color. I just love the color blue. Except on sweatshirts, and being an Indiana boy, I like the color red. No, there's a lot of you blue guys out there and gals. But I do like the color blue. It is just, it's pretty, but that's my preference. I prefer blue on most things, and my opinion is that this is the prettiest color. When it comes to eating, it doesn't matter if I eat my burgers with ketchup or with mayo. Actually, it does matter to me because I feel that ketchup tends to cover up the basic taste of food. In my opinion, I like to eat French fries so I can taste the French fries, not the taste of ketchup. But that's just my opinion. Someone else may like the taste of ketchup, and they think that that enhances the burgers. You have the right to your opinion. I base my opinion on fact. You know, the problem with opinions is that people tend to have a belief more strong than impression, but less strong than positive knowledge. You know, eating a burger with or without ketchup should not be a source of contention between us. It doesn't have any spiritual implications either way. Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers had this whole discourse on either-either, neither-neither, potato-potato, tomato-tomato, pajama-pajama. And don't worry, I'm not going to break out in song and dance here. But there are many things in life that just really don't matter. Just really don't matter at all. Whether we eat a potato or a potato. But in God's words, or God's way of life, rather, God's word in his way of life should be the most positive influence that we could hope to possess. And if a person has an opinion, that opinion should not be based on feelings. It should not be based on hurt. It should not be based on mistakes that others have made. Those opinions or views should not be based on preferences, but they should be based on God's way of life. So we must direct our views, our outlooks, our way of looking at things, our opinions, if you will, on God's word and positions on things. Well, let's begin today by looking at some thoughts. The Greek, we're actually going to be looking at meta thoughts, M-E-T-A. Now, the word meta usually means after or legend, but in today's world, it's now used to mean about its own category. In other words, as an example, metadata would be data about data. A meta movie means a movie about movies. A meta theory means a theory about theories. So let's examine some meta thoughts, which are thoughts about thoughts. Let's examine some meta thoughts today. Let's go back to actually turn to this time, if you would, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28, again, we understand that David was king over Israel, and during that time, God prospered him in so many ways, and that continued even through the reign of Solomon. And I'm working on a sermon I think you'll enjoy one of these days. It's probably 2 or 3 months away. I'm trying to do a lot of research behind it. But anyhow, In 1 Chronicles 28, beginning in verse 1, "Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, and the captains of the divisions, and served the king, the captains over thousands, and the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with the officials, with valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet, said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark, for the ark of the covenant, a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, who has made preparations to build it. But God said to me, You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and you have shed blood.'" Then down in verse 6, he said to me, again, David continuing, "Here it is your son Solomon. God said to me," says David, "Your son Solomon shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." So we understand that although David wanted to build this temple to house the Ark of the Covenant, as well as a temple for God, that God said, "You're a man of war, you've shed too much blood, I would rather your son do it. I want your son to do it." Then down in verse 9, David continues on. This time he addresses Solomon, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart." What's a loyal heart? Loyal to what? "And with a willing mind." Willing to do what? "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts." So God searches our heart in order to understand the intent of the thoughts. You know, if you peel off all the layers and boil life down to something you can wrap your mind around, then life consists of a series of events that come upon an individual. Some are good, some are bad, some are trials, as we heard in the sermonette. But when these events come upon us, there's a reaction. Even if we ignore what happens, that's a reaction we're choosing to ignore. So as events come about, we react in some way. We choose how to respond to it. And as we react, God monitors, God sees, God views, God searches the heart to find out the intent of the thoughts. What is it that we think? How do we view things? Remember what an opinion is. It's a belief, judgment, or way of thinking about something. An opinion is what someone thinks about a particular thing. So as these events occur in our lives, some good, some not so good, but as events occur in our lives, God watches, God evaluates, God searches the heart to understand the intent of the thoughts. So does a person have a right to his or her own opinion? Or rather, should our beliefs, should our judgments, our reactions, should our way of thinking about something be based upon something in particular? Notice verse 9. I think I started that. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." You know, our thoughts, our beliefs, our reactions should be based upon seeking God, seeking his will. And at the end of the Christian journey, if we seek God and God's commandments, then God will be truly found by us. He will raise us up, these mortal bodies that we have, that we hurt and we suffer in at times. He will raise them up and we will become part of his family. And conversely, if those he calls don't seek him, then they will be cast off forever, according to verse 9. But our thoughts are what God is scrutinizing in this life. Our thoughts are what reveals to God how we think and how we're potentially are going to react and act for the rest of eternity. That's why Christ said that he who is faithful in little is faithful in much. There's a carryover. It's an attitude. It's a progression. Sometimes we're given small jobs to do, but if we carry those jobs out faithfully, that shows God that we can handle bigger things. So does a Christian have a right to his or her own thoughts? Does a Christian have a right to his or her own opinion? Can or should we view things with biases, with prejudice, with baggage, with personal preferences that fall outside the threshold of God's righteousness? Do we have the right to our own opinions, or rather should we be striving to understand how God views things, adopting His view, His way of thinking, on these events as they come to us in life? You know, the people here in the First Chronicles were given an opportunity to respond with gifts, and they offered up willingly, as you see in verse 9 of chapter 29. The people, along with King David, were very rejoiced in how they did respond. They were thankful to be able to give. They appreciated that. Then in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 17, notice, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and you have pleasure in uprightness. God has pleasure in uprightness. When you look up the meaning of this word in the Hebrew, it indicates the right. Stems from a word meaning the right, and that stands from another word, to make right, to make pleasant, to be straight or even. So it means to be right, to be straight, and even can denote an aspect of prosperity. That when we do right, we're prosperous. Prosperous because we receive blessings. So God wants to examine our hearts and the intent of our thoughts. When we disagree with something, even within the deep recesses of our mind, then you can't hide it from everyone. You know, when we disagree about things and we're mulling through things, even the recesses of our minds, it's not necessarily not seen. Personal conversations that you have in a room are not necessarily seen, or we think they aren't seen when yet they are. You may think that no one knows what you're thinking, but that is a false assumption. Our thoughts are very important in this life, and God searches our hearts to find out what those thoughts are. That's why it's important for us to guard our minds. It's important for us to guard what we put in our minds. You know, this is why Christ came to expand and magnify the law. If we hate our brother or sisters in our thoughts, then we are committing murder in the heart. And when we have an opinion about this person or that person, then it better be based on how God views that person and how God is looking at that. It should be based on God's laws and God's viewpoints. It can't be based on selfishness or personal gain. Our opinions, of course, should be based on love, on giving, based on God's way of life. Or otherwise, those thoughts are going to be found out eventually. They usually come to surface when we think about them enough. Sometimes thoughts come into us. We're tempted. The best way to deal with that is to ignore it, pray about it, go on with life. But if we sit there and we maul things, people upset us, people hurt us, then it begins to kind of get there and, you know. And sometimes I've had a tendency over the years, you think through things, I ought to tell this person this. Then you come to your senses and say, no, that's not the right thing to do. But then they make you mad again and it just comes out. I know you guys probably haven't had that problem, but I have. But are we truly entitled to our opinion about someone? Do we avoid others for this reason or that reason? Do we hold grudges or do we practice forgiveness? If our opinion, our way of thinking, our viewpoint of others is negative, then we really are treading on dangerous ground here. God examines the heart to understand the intent of the thoughts. On the other hand, if one's opinion is good, if one's opinion involves outgoing concern for others, if one's opinion involves love and edification, then you not only can, but you should have that opinion. Why? Because it conforms to the way that God looks at things. The only opinion really that we're entitled to would be God's opinion, if you can use that. But it's a view that is based on truth and is based on fact. One's thoughts, one's viewpoints, one's opinion should be based around the law and the love of God. But God tests the heart so that then he can understand the intent of the thoughts. Now, God doesn't tempt man, but he allows us to live in a world in which we are tempted. Satan interjects things through society, through his negative influence of the air. And God listens to those thoughts as those thoughts come to us, as those wrong thoughts come to us. You know, if God knows the number of hairs on our head, does he not also understand our thoughts? We just read the Bible reveals that God is searching the heart to understand the intent of the thoughts. I started to say that, well, God wants our thoughts to be like his thoughts. God wants our thoughts to be like his thoughts. I've started to say that God wants our thoughts to become his thoughts, but his thoughts already exist, and our thoughts are many times carnal in nature. So God wants our thoughts to be like his thoughts. God wants us to start thinking like he does. How does God think? Psalm chapter 92. How does God Almighty think? Psalm chapter 92. This is going to tie in very well with the sermonette. We don't plan these things, but a lot of times the sermonette and the sermon go very well hand in hand. Psalm 92, beginning in verse 1. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. So this implies that it's ideal, I guess, if we're thinking about God and praying in the morning and we're praying of the evening, declaring God's loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, that's 2 5-string banjos. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. You've made me glad. I adore you. We heard about that in the sermonette. But we're appreciative of what God gives to us. I will triumph in the work of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. How deep are God's thoughts? What does that mean? How deep are the thoughts of the most powerful spiritual being that exists today? It's like asking a person who can't see to describe what the sky looks like as the sun sets over an ocean or over a desert. I've seen both, and they're very beautiful to behold, unique in their own way. It's very, very beautiful. But it's not like asking a person who can't see to describe that, for us to try to understand how deep are God's thoughts. We just can't do it. I don't think we can even begin to fathom how deep God's thoughts are. But how deep are God's thoughts? How deep are the thoughts of the most powerful spirit being that's ever existed? So we can't begin to fully understand, but what we can understand is the direction or the of that depth of these thoughts. And the direction of those thoughts are outgoing. The direction of those thoughts involve giving. The direction of those thoughts involve charitable acts. They involve mercy. They involve forgiveness. They involve undeserved pardon. And deep thoughts have to be embraced. You have to embrace those deep thoughts. It's important for us to have our minds based around God's thoughts. And as we heard in the sermonette, and as we heard last week in the sermon by Mr. Winner, we have to pray and we have to study. You can't appreciate and come to understand those thoughts more deeply that God has without praying and studying and having a close relationship with him. It also involves meditation, taking out the time to think about the goodness of this life, thinking about the goodness of life that is to come, through any health trials that we may be experiencing, we need to rejoice in the goodness of God, especially as we head toward the spring holy days. But we have to study the mind of God. We do that through studying God's Word. What He reveals about Himself, what He has done for others, what His promises foretell, what His benefits are. The Bible reveals God's deeds, His deliverance. It reveals His mercy, His forgiveness. The Bible reveals God's intents. The Bible reveals God's thoughts. And there's a real danger to those who ignore God's thoughts. Verse 6, a senseless man does not know, again Psalm 92, a senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. If our thoughts are not pure, if our thoughts or opinions consist of something other than godly love, when a person adopts his or her own opinion on things, when we don't embrace God's viewpoint and God's thoughts, then the end result is disastrous, being destroyed forever. It's not a category that any of us want. But You, Lord, are on high forever. For behold, Your enemies, O Lord, behold, Your enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. You know, God is permanent. I've mentioned so many times in the past, and we tend to focus on the temporary instead of the permanent things in life. But when our thoughts differ from God's thoughts, when our opinions are our own instead of conforming to God's viewpoint, God's way of looking at things, we become the adversary of God because we disagree with God's point of view in certain cases. An adversary is defined as one's opponent in a contest, a conflict, or a dispute. Either we are observed with, or on board rather, either we are on board with God's way of life or we're not. That's the two choices that we have. Think about this for a moment. If you were on board with everything that God stood for, except for one thing, is that okay? Is that good enough? Hold your place here. We'll be coming back to Psalms, but over in James chapter 2, the half-brother Jesus Christ addresses this, James 2 and verse 8. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, going through verse 10. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, in other words, if there's an exception over here, that exception over there, then we're showing partiality. But if you show partiality and you commit sin and are convicted by the law's transgressors, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. I remember someone giving a sermon many, many years ago about we just can't approach God's laws a la carte. We just can't pick and choose that we want to keep this and we ignore this over here. Yeah, I know you're supposed to forgive, but this person really did something bad for me and I'm still huffing and puffing over it and upset about it. And I understand that to some degree because I've wrestled with it over the years, and sometimes people do some horrendous things to us. Sometimes inadvertently, sometimes on purpose. But if we agree with God on 99.99% of the law and we refuse to repent in one area because we decide to retain our own opinion and that opinion falls outside the realm of God's way of thinking, then we are guilty of the whole law. That's what James is saying here. This is why I'm suggesting that we don't have a right to our own opinions. Our own opinions that are outside the law of God, how God views things. Our views should be in agreement with how God looks at things. Our opinions, our assessments, our feelings, our beliefs, our values need to be aligned with God. An adversary of God is the enemy of God, and we saw over in Psalm chapter 92 that God will destroy the enemies. The enemies will perish. So why is it that people have such strong opinions? Why is it that people think strongly in certain arenas? Let's analyze this for a moment. Why is it that people have strong opinions on things? Let's go back to the book of Psalms. Hopefully you held your place. We'll turn to Psalm 94 this time. Psalm chapter 94, beginning of verse 8. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? You know, God has to help us to hear. God has to help us to see. God has to teach man knowledge. God has to correct. Why? Verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they're futile. Internally, our thoughts are futile. And because those thoughts are futile, we can have such strong opinions that don't conform to God's way of life. You know, man's mind is a marvelous invention. We can reason and we can apply logic like there's no tomorrow. God made man that way for him to be, and her to be able to learn to think. But we have a tremendous ability to think and understand. But we also have to basically understand is that man's thoughts, apart from God's thoughts, are futile. This conforms with what is captured over in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Again, Jeremiah 17 verse 9. This conforms with what is recorded over in the book of Romans, where Paul struggled with his inner feelings and he struggled with his thoughts. And there was another law warring against the members, another member warring in him, along with the Spirit of God. And those two were conflicted. And sometimes the mortal man won out and does win out. Our human nature takes over at times if we're not careful, and even when we are careful, sometimes our human nature takes over. We get things twisted around and misconstrued, and we come up with illogical conclusions that fully aren't based on God's way of life. But the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile, verse 11. Well, how do we prevent our thoughts from becoming futile? I mean, those thoughts are there. What can we do to combat that? How do we combat going in the wrong direction with our thoughts? How do we keep from forming opinions that God can and will not accept as being right? Let's notice the Psalm of David, Psalm 139. Most people understand that David was noted as a man after God's own heart. He thought about God a lot. He chased after God, not all the time, but most of the time in his life. But he was a man after God's own heart, and let's notice why this was. You know, the book of Psalms captures so many of God's thoughts. It's a good book to study on your knees because so many of God's thoughts come out. How do we prevent our thoughts from being futile? How do we combat going in the wrong direction with our thoughts? Psalm 139, verse 17. Psalm 139. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? How precious. David views God's thoughts as being precious. And unless you have value in opinions and thoughts, that they're probably not going to have an effect on you. Most of the time when we listen to an opinion of others, if it has value for us, then we'll listen to it and we can change or we can grow or we can expand our knowledge. But we have to find value in it. David looked to God and said, how great are your thoughts? How precious are those thoughts? What does precious mean? Precious means of great value. It means very valuable. Something precious is highly desired. Something of value is not to be treated or discarded carelessly. You know, if we have God's approach, if we approach God's thoughts, His view, His opinion, His outlook on things as being precious to us, of having great value for us, then they mean more to us, and they become a part of us. See, people starting to express their honest opinions. Verse 18. If I should count them, there would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You know, we can't count all the good thoughts that God has as He reveals them through His Word. You know, just looking at the book of Psalms, if you were to just highlight the goodness of God, that would be a study in itself. Another study would be to count the ways in which David finds ways to praise God, to thank God. Again, as we heard about in a sermonette. But God's thoughts were very precious to David. If we're going to combat this internal carnal nature within ourselves, and if we are to think, have our thoughts right, and if we are to have our opinions corrected and on the right track, then we need to hold God's thoughts precious to us. We need to regard them as being precious. Because when we consider that God's thoughts are precious, then it influences and it shapes our own thoughts. We will internalize it much better if we view them as precious. And sometimes you have to go to God and you have to ask God to help me to appreciate those thoughts. Help me to find value in those thoughts, because I don't want to as a human being. I want to do this instead of that. I know it's not the right thing to do, but I want to do it anyway. I don't want to forgive that person. He's hurt me. Sometimes we have to go to God and ask Him to give us the appreciation and to find value, to find preciousness in certain aspects, in certain situations. You know, I understand that we are all at different stages in life. As we go through life, I mean, some's been in the church for maybe a couple years. Maybe somebody's been in the church for 50 years, and we're all at different stages in our spiritual growth. Therefore, we are going to view things differently. But the point I'm trying to make you think about today is that why do we have certain opinions? And to scrutinize and gauge those opinions against how God looks at things, regardless of what stage that we're at. To the best of our understanding, that's all we can do. To the best of our understanding, to what God has given us, provided that we're going to Him and asking for knowledge and discretion and discernment, providing that we are going to Him and we have that, that's all we have to base on, is that knowledge. So as we go through various stages, the discernment will increase, the wisdom will increase, and it changes over time. But all we can do is we can try to form our opinions based around God's way of life. Proverbs chapter 12. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12, the next book over. Proverbs 12 and verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, and the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. But the thoughts of the righteous are right. And when your thoughts are right, then your opinions, your views, your approach, even your attitude will be alignment with God and His way of life. Verse 6, Proverbs 12, the words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them, will have a part in correcting this world one day. Wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. The house of the righteous will stand. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. So we have to take on godly thoughts. We have to rid ourselves of this perverse heart. Wisdom comes from God, and when we take on that wisdom, when we take on God's thoughts, then we will be commended, as verse 8 tells us. Isaiah chapter 55. I thought of this scripture as we talk about thoughts. Isaiah chapter 55. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 here to begin with. Isaiah chapter 55, getting in verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And that unrighteous man has to forsake his thoughts. We have to forsake our own opinions when they lie outside the confines of God's way of life. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. And then we must aspire to another level. We must aspire to God's level. Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God thinks and acts and does good on a much higher plane than we can in this life. But we must seek God in His ways. We must seek God in His thoughts, His views, His outlooks, His beliefs, His opinion, if you will. Let's go to the next book. Let's consider a cause and effect relationship just for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 6. Read Isaiah, be the next book backward. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and beginning in verse 16. "Thus says the Eternal, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it." You know, it takes the Spirit of God to understand the plan of God and understand God's truth faithfully and fully. But at the same time, there are so many commands that if man would just obey, then they would be blessed. It's not hard to look at this verse 16. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, ask for the old path where the good way is, look for the good way, and walk in it." That's not hard to understand, even if you don't have God's Holy Spirit. In verse 17, but notice what they respond with, "Then you will find rest for your souls," finishing up verse 16 of Jeremiah 6. And they said, "We will not walk in it. And I have set watchmen over you, listen to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "We will not listen." "Therefore, hear, all you nations, who is among them?" What is among them? "Hear, O earth, that I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts." The fruit of people's thoughts is calamity. When we start thinking outside the realm of God, it brings calamity. I know some translations render this as evil, but we don't want evil, nor do we want calamity. "The fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my word nor my law, but rejected it." So God gives man his word. You can find Bibles in just probably most areas in this country. And you can read it, but man has chosen to not obey. He refuses to change his thoughts. And calamity is the fruit of their thoughts. So when people become opinionated and those views differ from God's, then there's consequences that occur. Do we realize that God's way of life constitutes uprightness and goodness and holiness and glory? And anything that opposes God's way of life, that is, if you have an opposing view to how God views things, is sin. Do we realize that? Humanly speaking, when we want to do something really badly, it's all too easy to distort the real truth. It's all too easy to justify our actions at times. But the fruit of thinking wrong, is calamity. It's not good. We can't be thinking wrong. Sometimes when we develop strong opinions, are we thinking right? But evil inevitably brings calamity. Evil was present in the Garden of Eden and it propagated to the future generations. Let's notice a New Testament scripture, Matthew chapter 15. I know it's a familiar scripture, but just to hone in on a certain aspect of it, Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 16. And Peter explained and said to them, explain this parable to us in verse 16. Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not know that whatever enters through the mouth goes out the stomach and is eliminated, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man? For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Notice the evil thoughts come as listed first. Evil thoughts. Because so many of the bad things that people do begins with a single thought in the mind. We have to guard our thoughts. We have to protect those thoughts. But evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy, these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, as the point of the lesson was, does not defile a man. But it's those things that come from within us that actually defile. But people mull over things, as I mentioned before. Sin usually begins in the mind, and people reason, they justify things, and then once justified, they go out to perform those things. And we understand that even though we may not physically do something, if we think about something in our mind and it's wrong, then we are still committing a sin. We're having evil thoughts. And those evil thoughts actually constitute sin in our lives. Why? Because it's our approach. It's our viewpoint. It's our outlook. It's our opinions. That's why it's This is why it's not so easy to correct or to form incorrect or opposing opinions, because man's evil, or his nature is evil. And it's so easy to form wrong conclusions, wrong opinions, because of this evil nature. And this comes from the heart of man. Can't believe all the accusations that are occurring with the presidential races on both sides. Just people calling each other names, and you don't know what to believe. Just so many things come out. Well, you said this. Well, I didn't say this. Well, somebody's incorrect. But it's the internal makeup of man that causes man to deviate from the truth. And the truth is where we need to be grounded at. You know, when we have our own viewpoints and opinions, then when we give up God's viewpoints, when we cling to our own opinions and we give up God's viewpoints, then we're really deviating from the truth. We're giving up truth. The book of Romans makes this clear. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, beginning in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, its invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Again, we heard about that in the sermon, but became futile in their thoughts. When we're not unthankful, when we're not engaged in prayer, this again was pointed out, then we become futile in our thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Dropping down to verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and lust of their hearts to dishonor their body among themselves. But the lust of their hearts came forward. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. When we don't accept God's way of life, when we don't conform to God's viewpoints in every aspect, then we are exchanging the truth of God for a lie in those instances. We exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So when we don't conform to God's laws that constitute forgiveness and love, and we form opinions outside the law of God, then we are exchanging the truth for a lie. When man chooses to lean on his own understanding, when man caves into his internal desires and cravings, then those thoughts become futile and those hearts become darkened. In exchange for the truth, they are accepting of the lie. There's a familiar passage that describes how things will be done in the last days, and I know it was read last week, but over in 2 Timothy 3, I want to bring out a different aspect of it as we start winding down here. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, know this, in last days, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. And Mr. Winter went through this last week, at least in Louisville, I assume he did here. And we were encouraged to evaluate ourselves against what is going on generally in the world. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power, and from such turn away. For all of this sort who are those who creep into the households, and they make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Notice, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is it that people are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? We understand that God, of course, has to open up one's mind before you can understand his truth, before you can see his truth. But I've known quite a few people who were seemingly called over the years, and now they have strayed from the truth. At one time, they were as zealous or even more zealous than those who perhaps stayed. But unless our thoughts and our studies of the Bible remain centralized around the core, then we can become sidetracked. Over the years, many got involved with dates. They thought they had it all figured out. You know, the time the Gentiles enters here, this is the end of the 19-year time cycle. And when it didn't come to happen, they faltered. Many have fallen away. Some became opinionated, and they forgot to align their thoughts with God's thoughts. Some thought that the Passover was on this night instead of that night. Some thought that it was okay to start doing this on the Sabbath, and before you know it, they don't even keep the Sabbath at all. There have been deviations from the truth in a number of areas over the years. Many have fallen into ditches and fallen into traps over time. Ever learning, yet never coming to the truth can apply to the world, brethren. But it also can apply to those who have God's Spirit. We can't ignore the truth, and we can't exist the truth in any area, adopting views and opinions that lie outside the confines of God and his way of life. When we resist the truth, that is, when we adopt our own thoughts or views that do not correlate with God's commandments, then our minds become corrupt. Verse 8 here, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. That's what, when we have opinions that don't conform to God's way of life, we are resisting the truth. So these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further for their folly and will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. You know, an example of resisting the truth is not practicing forgiveness. How many have left over the years because they become embittered about this, they become embittered about that. They don't forgive, they hold grudges, and before you know it, they're out of the church of God. You know, God doesn't tell us to forgive others if only in the only case where it was accidental. You know, God doesn't tell us that you forgive that person if they did it by accident. God doesn't tell us that we are to forgive a person if they tell us that we're sorry. God doesn't tell us to forgive others if certain conditions exist, or if circumstances apply. Not practicing forgiveness in any capacity is resisting truth. And if we resist the truth, then we're going to corrupt our mind. So notice in chapter 4, just at the bottom, or on the same page anyway, beginning in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and teaching. For the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears that they may heap up themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. Again, they deviate from the truth. They reject the truth in some area. And when you reject the truth, it's so easy to start deviating more and more and more. God does that to protect you. But there's so many things that God... I mean, I've talked to people that have been in the church for years, and they left the church. You go out and talk to them, and there's not an inkling of truth left in them. And I personally believe, this is my opinion, that God is doing that to protect them, because otherwise he's going to have to hold them accountable, so he withdraws his truth from them. They won't be part of that first fruit groups this time, I believe. But I think God does everything in his power to protect us. Even when we go wrong, he does everything in his power to forgive us. He wants us to repent. But if we don't repent, then he removes that truth from us. And he does that in a protective mode. And they will turn away their ears, and they will be turned aside to fables. You know, when I think of fables, I always think of storybooks and storybook fables and all that. But if you look up the word, essentially it means that it's a deviation from the truth. So generally speaking, you have two broad categories. You have God and his truth on this end of the continuum, and on the other end you have fables, you have untruths, you have deceptions, and you have lies. So whether it's a false doctrine or an opinion, we have to be careful. Notice verse 5, but you be watchful. In all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now we understand that Paul was talking to Timothy. We're not all ministers, but we do have a ministry to perform. We have a job to do. We all have responsibilities to support the work via our prayers, via tithes, and via our example. So be careful, brethren, as we go through life. Be careful and keep all of our thoughts in check. Let's be in alignment with God's thoughts and with God's way of life. We must cling to his truth. Let your thoughts and opinions boost you forward instead of being cast aside. Ask yourself, where do my opinions originate? Where do my opinions come from? And let's make sure that our thoughts and our point of view always coincides with God's great point of view.